interjected into our lives hope. Just as sure as a doctor telling a patient there's no hope, there's no cure, you're going to die, there's nothing more you can do. Fate told us that we were without hope because of the sin in our lives. I lived in hopelessness, seeing nothing but tragedy ahead until I heard about the mercy of God. It was the mercy of God that touched me. It was the mercy of God that reached me when I was unreachable. I couldn't rely on worthiness because I was unworthy. I couldn't rely on lineage because God was from above and I was from below. I couldn't rely on knowledge because I, like Paul, had committed my sins ignorantly in unbelief. I couldn't rely on riches because when I came to God, I had nothing to offer Him. I couldn't rely on my reputation because Isaiah reminded me that my righteousness was as filthy rags. I had nothing to hope for when I came to the church except the mercy of God. I couldn't hope for my past, it was destroyed. I couldn't hope for the present because my present was miserable. I couldn't hope for the future because I didn't see any chance of change. But when I walked into the house of God, I hoped for mercy. I hoped that God would touch me. It was there that I found a cure for my sin-tortured life. Paul told Titus where that cure was found at. That cure is not found in lineage, and it's not found in knowledge. Paul said, it's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I needed mercy, Brother Boer. When I come to the house of God, I didn't need pity. I needed mercy. When I come to the house of God, I didn't need antagonism. I needed mercy. When I come to the house of God, I didn't need pressure. I needed mercy. And it was there that mercy touched. Mercy saved my life. Mercy was the cure that saved me. And the only hope that anybody in this building today has of making it is the mercy of God. I tell you unequivocally that mercy is the answer for this world today. Where would we be without mercy? What depths of sin would we be wallowing in today without mercy? How many homes would have remained intact in this sanctuary today if it weren't for the mercy of God? How many lives would have your health and your sanity in this building today if it were not for the mercy of God? I want to tell you something today. Of everything that I need in this life, I need mercy most of all. Yeah, I'm blessed. God's blessed me with a few things. I've served Him faithfully. I've obeyed His word. I've given, I've sacrificed, I've given myself as an offering unto the Lord. And God in return has blessed me. But if God took all the blessings away, for God's sake, don't take mercy away. I need the mercy of God. I've got to tell you today that if God took everything that I had away, I might could survive without that, but I could not survive one day without the mercy of God. I might make it without the anointing that God placed on my ministry, but I couldn't make it one day without the mercy of God. I might make it without grace, and I love grace, and I need grace, but I want to tell you something. I cannot exist without mercy. I need mercy. You need mercy. There's not a soul touched by God's redemption that can identify with mercy. You see, you're looking at a person tonight in this pulpit that can identify with Rahab because I found mercy from the judgment that was coming to my world. I can identify with a servant that owed 10,000 talents to the king when he came to him and said, pay up. He said, I ain't got it in the servant. And the master said that I'll forgive you of those 10,000. I found mercy when I owed more than I was worth. I can identify with him. I can identify with a woman caught in the act of adultery because I was delivered from a life that was convicted, condemned, and guilty. I can identify with her. It was mercy that touched me. I know only me and you, only you know the lowest, most hideous, most vile sin that you've ever committed in your life. But I promise you today, if you look at that vile, hideous sin, that secret sin that maybe your wife, your husband, your mother, your father doesn't even know about, if you look at that hideous thing long enough and you see it covered by the shadow of mercy's blood. It's the only thing that allows me to exist. Thank God for mercy. Jesus took my guilt. He took my shame. And He hung it on a cross. It was sure impending judgment that was coming for me. God took it away. And God nailed it to a cross. Thank God for mercy. There's a lot to be said for grace, and I'm thankful for grace, but I want you to know that mercy was the only thing that gave grace permission to touch my life. You say, Brother Watt, that doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. There's a tremendous difference between the grace of God and the mercy of God. Grace gives you what you don't deserve, but mercy holds back what you do deserve. And the only thing that gave grace a chance to bless my life was that mercy said, no, I'm not going to let it be destroyed yet. But upon mercy held back the judgment I did deserve. And finally, grace came in and gave me the things that I did not deserve. Thank God for grace, but I need mercy. I need mercy. I need mercy. If mercy hadn't held back the things that I did deserve, grace would never have had a chance to give me the things that I didn't deserve. When the thundering voice of judgment cried out destruction and damnation, mercy stood to its feet and said compassion and conviction. When the thundering voice of judgment delivered the verdict, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. It was mercy that stood up with a voice of Jude and pleaded, and if some had compassion, making a difference, and others shamed with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. I want to tell you today, when grace couldn't touch me, mercy said, come here, and I'll cover you. When grace didn't know my address, mercy lived on my doorstep. Thank God for the mercy of God. That's what preaching's all about. Preaching gives mercy a voice to a lost and dying world. Somebody say amen. Amen. Preaching gives a voice to mercy. Preaching becomes the articulate speaking of God's mercy to a generation. And whether that preaching voice is a message of love or God gives the preacher a message of fear, I'm telling you that preaching is the voice of mercy to this world. You might say, well, I know the preacher loves merciful, but when a preacher gets up and preaches about the judgments of God, that's not mercy. I want this church to know that when God tells the preacher to preach about judgment, it's the strongest weapon in the arsenal of God outside of judgment itself. And while it sounds like the preacher preaching about the wrath of mercy and about judgment to come, I'll tell you what the preaching of judgment is to a church. It's God looking down, seeing somebody on the fragile edge, fixing to walk into destruction. And when God tells a preacher, go preach them under conviction. When God tells a preacher, go preach a message that scalds them. Preach a message that moves their spirit until they crawl back to an altar. Let me tell you what it is. It's not just some imbecile in a pulpit trying to find something to say. It's God saying, I'm going to make one more attempt. I've got one more alternative. I've got one more chance to touch them. It's preaching that digs you up and convicts your heart. It's the voice of mercy drawing you out of the gates of hell. It's the voice of mercy stripping off the burning clothes of sin. It's the voice of mercy dousing you with His goodness to cover all the evil in your world. Don't ever reject the preaching of the Word of God. Don't ever look at the preaching of the Word of God and say, it's just another man, it's just another message, and it's just another preacher. I beg to differ with you, sir, 1,000 times no. I'm telling you that God sends preaching as a voice of mercy, trying to find a way. It's one last alternative to destruction. God's trying to say, somebody! I was seeking God about my church this week, and in seeking God about my church for many reasons, when I began to intercede about your response to the ministry, God began to speak to me. You see, I was in intercession this week for this church. I told God this week, I said, Lord, there's a lot of things the church needs, a lot of things that that they need. We need this, and we need to be led in here, and I need you to guide us. But then I begin to pray, and I say, God, and don't ever let my church forget how to respond to ministry. I don't just mean jump to your feet and hoop and holler when I'm preaching. I don't just mean wave your arms and stomp your feet when I'm talking about the things of God. But I was saying, God, let their heart be quick to respond. I know that this church, by and large, is quick to respond to preaching. But I also know that sometimes God often leads me into strong messages of commitment, strong messages of separation. God's often led me into strong messages, hard messages, that seem to bring heat down upon us and drive us back to an altar. And I begin to intercede that the spirit of this people would never allow themselves to grow insensitive to the messages that God sends to bring conviction. And it was then that God spoke to my heart. And I want to share that with you today. God took me to the pages of the Bible, and He reminded me that there were other preachers throughout the pages of the Word of God that were driven to speak with a hot voice. Look at me through the pages of the Bible. It was David, when David had to make decisions for the entire nation of Israel. David spoke and said, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace. I would not speak even of the good. But then he said, and then my sorrow became stirred, and my heart was hot within me. And while I was musing, while I was trying to hold it in, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue the things of the Lord. You hear me today? Every now and then, it's not a preacher's desire to preach judgment every time he walks to the pulpit, but every now and then his sorrow becomes stirred. He sees a soul playing with God. He sees somebody trying to ease their way out of the church, and his soul catches fire, and he tries to hold it in, but that thing begins to burn inside of him, until finally he begins to speak with his tongue the things of the Lord. I saw Isaiah's vision when he said, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. And then God said, who shall go? And I said, Lord, here am I, send me. You listen to me today. Jeremiah told the familiar story. I said, I'd never speak his name again. I said, I wouldn't preach the people of the conviction one more time. I said, I'd never speak about it anymore in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I became weary with forbearing, and I could not say. And I arose and spoke unto the people of God, down to the ages. God has continually sent ministries among the people that could hear the heartbeat of heaven and preach conviction to those that weren't close enough to hear the heartbeat for themselves. Down through time, Brother Paul, God chose preachers to find direction and send them back with a hot voice of a prophet to lead the way back to dedication and consecration. You've got to understand that that's not always what the preacher wants to preach. There were times it had been easy for them preachers to stand up and preach a non-confrontational message. There'd be times it'd be easy for me to walk to this pulpit and preach something to make us jump up and hoop and holler and shout instead of trying to shake us to our soul. I promise you that kind of preaching is a lot easier than real conviction preaching. That's why I tell these young preachers, it's all right to get up and dance and shout and hoop and holler, but sometime you need to preach something that digs us up. You need to preach something that gets into the heart of these people. You need to preach something that digs around the roots until you expose that thing that's not what it should be. Oh, it would have been easy for some of them to make them rejoice with the very purpose and plan for which they were called was to stand up and speak, thus saith the word of the Lord. Their thoughts vanished when God put a message in their heart. Their desires melted away when God gave them direction. Their tender words of exhortation had to relent to the convicting voice of God. We've all been recipients of hard preaching. Yeah, we have. We've been recipients of the red hot voice of conviction. I've not always been the preacher that spoke the word, you see. A lot of times, and even now, at times I'm the one that's the recipient of the hot voice of anointing, whose fire stirs me from my lethargy, whose fire shakes me from my sinful mind, whose fire shames me for my lack of worship, whose fire embarrasses me for being less than I am. You, Brother White, yeah, I'm a soul just like you, and I've got to be saved just like you. But let me tell you the greatest thing that hot voice did. Not just stir me from my lethargy, not just shake me from my sin, not just shame me from my lack of worship. The greatest thing that hot voice did when it came down into my ears, it saved me from myself. It led me to an altar. It put me on my face to see God. It made me erase the distance between God and me. Thank God for preaching. Thank God for preaching that makes the sparks fly. Thank God for preaching that digs you up. Thank God for preaching that makes you feel uncomfortable. Thank God for preaching that makes you realize you're not what you think you are. That's fine. You'll have a hard time doing it. There's too many people that like preaching here. Had a man tell me one time, said, "Brother, well, I'd like to come to your church, but I'm not going to come back." I said, "Why is it? Because every time I come, you make me feel bad. You make me feel like a sinner." I'm talking about a man that was shacking up with a woman. I'm talking about a man that was living in a bad lifestyle. I'm talking about a man that drunk himself silly every Friday and Saturday night. Hey, friend, that's what preaching's supposed to do. It's supposed to make you feel like a sinner. It's supposed to make you feel bad. It's supposed to shake you and make you realize there's a better way. Well, by the way, you're supposed to preach love. God is love. You're supposed to lure them in easily. Hey, he said you can have compassion on some, but others, you've got to shake them with fear. You've got to move them with a message. And if you don't believe that, you don't believe the plan, the mind, or the spirit of God, because that's what the Word of God tells us from top to bottom. Save me. There's not a doubt in my mind that some of those messages were sent and preached to reach me just in time. They were God making one final attempt to touch my soul before my carnality caused me to make a bad mistake. You see, I think it would shock us that some of us realize how really close we come to judgment. Well, Brother Wise, you don't understand. Yeah, I do understand. I prayed for some of you in the middle of the night when you didn't even know I existed. While you were asleep in your bed somewhere, snoring away, God had me woke up in my bed laying there praying for you. Some of you have never even known the times I prayed for you because I seen something in your spirit that wasn't right. I saw something in your spirit that was slipping. The Spirit of God began to whisper in my ear. He said, "Son, it's not the way it's supposed to be." And I had to cry out to God for you. You see, some of you would be surprised if you really knew how close to judgment you come. How many times has God tried to get the message to you? It may be with a cutting voice of fear. It may be with a cutting voice of conviction, but it's still the voice of mercy. I get tickled at these people that say, "Well, Brother White, I don't think preaching should ever be hard. I don't think you have to preach hard. I don't think the words ought to cut." Funny to me, God didn't say it that way. I've pastored long enough to know how fickle humanity is. Yeah, I have. I've seen people stand on the brink of judgment, and God send a message, and that message brushed them back just off that edge. I've seen them teeter there, Scott. On the edge of the wrath of God, God was angry at them. He may have woke me up night after night after night. Maybe that morning I prayed or that evening I prayed. There's times I walk to this pulpit in my mind. I know some of you that I'm preaching to because the message God's given me. Other times God reveals it to me as I'm preaching. And sometimes you stand on the very brink of judgment. But when I get up and preach, I see the mercy of God begin to brush you back away from the edge. And I watched that thing happen, and I've seen people repent again and again. I want to tell you something. You're going to repent until the day you die. Your flesh, your carnal, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to get carnal. You're going to repent until the day you die. But you don't have to learn how to live in sin. I said you don't have to learn how to live weak. You don't have to learn how to live frustrated. You don't have to learn how to live with condemnation. It's not the mind of God. It's not the plan of God. You need to learn how to rise above it. But I've seen fickle humanity. I've seen them teeter on that fragile edge of God's mercy. And all of a sudden a message reach out and snatch them back to safety. By a message whose severity cut them to the bone. But sad to say, I see the fickleness of people all of a sudden start to rationalize away the hot voice of God. When they repented and God saved them. When they repented and God showed them mercy, Brother Jim. All of a sudden, I've seen them try to sit back in their own carnality and try to rationalize it away. Don't you know what that is? That's hell trying to reason with you. That's hell trying to hide what really happened. Instead of realizing that their repentance delivered them from God's wrath, their fickle hearts start saying, I heard that before and it didn't happen. He preached that before and it didn't come to pass. He said before that somebody was in trouble and nothing happened to anybody. No, no, no. What you don't understand is somebody's repentance snatched them back from the edge. But your carnal, fickle heart is looking at it saying, he said it before and nothing happened. Suddenly, something stops them from feeling the pain of a convicting message. We got to realize, you listen to me. Some of you that think, well, I don't think the preacher ought to get up and cut. I don't think the preacher ought to get up and say something hard. I don't think the preacher ought to get up and preach a hard message. You need to realize that God sometimes sends his message with the very intent of breaking you. He sent the message sometime with the very purpose of cutting you to the bone. That's why the Bible said the word of God is quicker than any two-edged sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder the bone and the marrow. Sometimes God sends his word and intends it to do something. He intends it to cut you. He intends it to break you and wound you for the sole purpose of running back to an altar and letting the healing take place in you. Don't tell me that God doesn't intend for the word to sometimes wound you. It's that wounding that causes you to run back to the master and say, touch me. See my end. Make me to know where I'm at. You see, that's why David said after the preacher Nathan stuck his finger on his nose and shamed him before the whole nation with a hard message of conviction, David didn't jump up and say, I don't think it ought to be that way. I don't think he ought to say things like that. I don't think the preacher's got a right to get up. And no. You know what David said? He said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Send healing, God, to my spirit. Why? That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Nathan broke the bones of David when he spoke to him. The spiritual foundation that David braced himself upon. When Nathan put that finger in his face and said, thou art the man, something inside of him broke. And David crawled back to an altar and said, renew in me a right spirit. Don't let me die this way. Don't leave me floundering, broken. Take me back to the cross. Take me back to healing. Make me hear joy and gladness. Heal me up, God, so that I can go on and live for you. But I'm here to tell you today it's still possible to sit in the midst of hard preaching and have mercy shown to you so many times that something happens in the heart of men that suddenly refuses to be wounded by the preached word of God. Spreader towards blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you how to propel yourself like a jet rocket into reprobation. Learn how to come to the house of God and sin and hear the messages and cover them up like nothing's wrong. Nothing's happened. It doesn't touch me. It doesn't move me. I'm telling you, don't ever learn how to sin and come to church and act like it's all right.
If you're sinning, be a sinner. Get on an altar and pour your heart out. If you're not doing right, come to church. No, you're not doing right. But for God's sake, don't ever let the preaching of Calvary, don't ever let conviction preach it, don't ever let the heart preach it, ever get to the place that you refuse to be wounded by the Word of God. Let it. I'm going to tell you this, and I mean it with all of my heart. I told my pastor this weekend, Brother Johnson, if you ever see me slipping, I want you to hurt me. I want you to wound me. I want you to shake me. I don't want you to leave me alone and let me be lost. Move me. Shake me. Stir me. Cut me. Break me. But don't let me be lost. Don't let me be lost. But I've seen people take hard preaching and write it off. After all, you know, I've got to tell you something. I didn't ask God for this kind of ministry. I just told God I'll be whatever you want me to be. And I'm not bragging. I'm not saying anything. I am telling you I'll probably go out a little bit more than I have been. God's given me a ministry that churches continually ask for me to come. I turn down 3-4 times more invitations than I ever take. But somehow, God's given me a ministry that seems to want to dig up, that seems to want to draw people to commitment. I didn't ask God for this ministry, but God gave it to me. And you know why I think God gave it to me? I think God gave it to me because there's some of you here that need that kind of ministry. You need the kind of ministry that keeps you tender. You need the kind of ministry that keeps you on an altar. You need the kind of ministry that keeps you humble before God. Oh, I believe in dancing and shouting, and we may tear the walls down tonight. But I'm here to tell you, God, don't ever spare me. Don't ever be kind to me. Don't let some preacher's kindness, don't let some preacher's human mercy ever allow me to be damned and go to a devil's hell. If you gotta scare me, scare me. If you gotta shake me, shake me. If you gotta break me, break me. But don't let me be lost. Because of people that refuse to be wounded by the Word, because I know the heart and on that God sends to this congregation, I begin to intercede for this congregation that God would never allow us to refuse to respond to that Word. It was being in prayer that God spoke something to me, and I want you to hear it. I didn't even intend to preach it as a message until last night. I had thought all weekend I'd go another direction. Last night when I got home, after being gone all weekend, the Lord dealt with me. But you know what the Lord spoke to me, Sister Heather? The Lord spoke to me in prayer, and God said, just because the people refuse to be touched by my message does not extinguish the fire that I sent it with. And I was confused about that, Sister Renee. I said, I don't understand, God. Just because they refuse to respond to the message doesn't extinguish the fire. Lord, if they refuse to respond, evidently the fire just rolls off of them. The Spirit of God spoke to me and said, the fire in your voice will either be a hot anointing that will drive them to consecration, or it becomes a hot iron that sears their conscience. But my word, I'll never forget to the day I die how God spoke to me and said, it's written in truth in my word that it will not return void. They may stop their response, but they can't stop the fire that I send it with. You can shut your ears to the things that I say in this pulpit, but you can't shut your heart to the fire that God sends it with. And if that hot voice doesn't lead you to consecration, you can be assured of one thing. That fire becomes a hot iron. I was amazed when I began to study about that hot iron in the Word of God. You know what that means? Sister Belinda, you know what this word hot iron means? When I got to study in the Word of God, it meant more than just burning them. It actually meant to cauterize them. I couldn't believe it. Because God had just told me that I send my Word at times to wound them, to draw them back to healing. But this hot iron cauterizes them. So that when they're wounded, before that bleeding can lead them to an altar, it's cauterized. He stops their ability to wound. He stops their ability to bleed. I want to tell you something tonight, and you hear me. When a guilty man sits under hard preaching, it was meant to wound his spirit, but when their conscience is seared with a hot iron, it cauterizes that man. The wound doesn't produce repentance. It doesn't produce remorse, because the hot voice became a hot iron. And when repentance should have flowed out of the wound, and when remorse should have spilled out of the ground, the hot iron cauterizes it and shuts off all the flow so that the wound doesn't produce anything. You hear me well and understand what I'm saying when I tell you it'd be better for some people if God withheld mercy and touched you with judgment just one time. It would be better for some people if God would withhold mercy and smite them down with judgment one time to prove to them that He was serious about what He said all the other times. Do you hear that? Have you listened to the preaching that's come over this pulpit in the last few years? God has dug us up. He's plucked us out of the ground and threw us, hurled us at an altar. And you be assured of one thing, when I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me too, because I'm first called to be a saint. God has preached messages that have scalded our spirits, messages that have cut us open and wounded us. God has preached us under conviction. I know, because I'm your pastor. I'm the one that God speaks to in the secret time, that there are times that God's judgment stood just around the corner. But I haven't seen God's judgment on too many people. I wonder why. Did God really not say it? Or did repentance bring us mercy one more time? Don't ever let your mind get so confused as to think that was just Brother White preaching another message. That was just Brother Elliot saying something else. It was just Brother Wardwell saying something. No, no, no. I'll tell you exactly what it was. It was the hot voice of God that was speaking to you. The judgment lies around the corner. And when you repented, when you come to God, when you fell on an altar, mercy pushed judgment back. But honest to God, it would be better for some people if God just poured out a little wrath on them. Because now they sit back and say, I've heard it before. It doesn't bother me. I've seen it before. I've heard this ever since I was a kid. You see, it's sad that some people don't believe God still strikes people dead. Sad! Brother Johnson, you were with me, weren't you? Brother Johnson was telling us, Brother Harold, about a young black man that was in the church there. And this young man was married to a model, beautiful model, beautiful. And the man came into the church, and the woman hated him. She hated the fact that he came into the church, a very handsome young man, a very beautiful lady. She was a high-paid model. She told him she hated him for going to church. She said, I'm going to kill you because you've gone to church. And they said that handsome young man would come home from church and lay down. And in the middle of the night, that woman would wake up and scream like an animal and take her long fingernails and begin to tear away at that man's face. You were there with us, weren't you, Sister Deanne, when he was telling us? Begin to tear away at that man's face and scream and claw him. This went on and on until finally he come to Pastor Johnson and said, I need some help. I need somebody to pray with me. And Brother Johnson said, I told him, well, you don't want to pray. He said, I don't want that bad to happen to her. I just want you to pray that God will help me, because night after night he came to church with scars where she'd wake up in the middle of the night, catch him asleep and claw him. All because of God. He said, all of a sudden he said, we're going to pray and God's going to do something. He said that night, went home, went to sleep, and in the middle of the night he woke up with that woman's claws digging into the flesh of his face. And he said when she began to call him, he rolled out of the bed and looked over at this high-paid, beautiful model. Looked over at her and said, all of a sudden, Brother Paul, something came on her face like he'd never seen. And in that one instant, she died of a cerebral hemorrhage in her brain. Fell over down the bed. Doesn't happen anymore, does it? I seen the church one time so upset, so angry. A church rising up against the ministry. There was a certain few that was rising up against the preacher. And when the church tried to get victory and got out in a victory march, began to march. I know the church. I know the pastor. I know where I was at. Got up and marched around the church in a victory march. The other little crew decided they were going to do their thing. And the man got up and began to march around the church. He got dead in front of the pulpit. And God smote him dead instantly. I'm going to tell you, it'd be better if God starts striking some people dead.
Revival.
I'm going to tell you, if we're going to have revival, we're going to have some Ananias and Sapphira that rise up. And when God smites them down, then great fear and wonder came upon the church. But the next verse says, and many signs and wonders were done by the hands of the apostles, and the Lord added to the church. We don't like to hear that kind of preaching, do we? I preach to the city of Washington, Indiana. My wife's not here this morning to verify what I'm saying. I preached in the city of Washington, Indiana. We had a funeral while we were there. That woman came up to me and said, Brother White, you've got to hear this. You've got to. I had preached to them that God was going to bring down the accuser of the brethren. God was going to smite down the one who was trying to torment the church. And that woman told me in the funeral, Brother White, I've got to tell you what happened. Said every night that I'd come home from church, but her husband had come with her at times. And said he'd stand there and he'd laugh and he'd mock and he'd make fun. And when he'd go home, he'd get in the middle of the floor and he'd act like he was the pastor trying to look up her dress. And he'd act like he was a saint shouting and dancing. And she said, I beg him, honey, don't do that. One particular night they left the sanctuary after I preached to him the word of the Lord. And he went home. And in the midst of the preaching that night, souls begin to be blessed. They begin to shout. She begin to shout. I begin to shout. But as soon as he stepped through the door, he said, hey, watch, baby, we can do this at home. And he began to jump up and down and do a little jig there in the living room like he was in church. I said, baby, we can do all that at home. She said, I beg you, don't do that, honey. You're mocking God. And he said, no. He said, nothing's going to happen to me. Just like nothing's going to happen in that church. He calls them all that dancing and shout. And he began to lift his voice like he was talking in tongues. And in that one instant, God stopped his heart and he fell dead to the ground.
God doesn't do that anymore, does he? You'll have to tell me, because I stood at that funeral and watched that woman bury her husband. The pastor didn't even know until I told him the sad thing that had transpired. He died mocking the church. He died making fun of the church. No, it's just another message. It's just another preacher. It's just another service. Yeah, I know. And suddenly the hot horse becomes hot iron. You may stop your response, but you'll never stop the fire that it comes with. Eli Boshak. Hallelujah. How do the white? How do people get in that condition? Oh, it's simple. Sometimes because mercy is shown, people deny the validity of a message. Suddenly you can't reach them anymore. It's just another preacher, just another message in their mind. Another service and another preacher that's got to preach, but it's so much more than that. You better never let the hot voice of hard preaching become a hot iron that cauterizes your mind from the stirring message. God spoke to Israel one time and said, Israel, you deserve to die, but I'll send cleanness of teeth, but the hunger won't make you return. I'll send rain. He preached to them that the rain was going to stop, but they wouldn't repent. He preached to them that mildew and worms was going to come and rock their crops, but they wouldn't repent. He preached to them that young men were going to be slain and stink, but they wouldn't repent. He said, I've even overthrown a few of you, but you were like firebrands plucked from the burning. I saved you. I showed you mercy, but you wouldn't repent. And every message, and every message that mercy sent, they refused to repent. Because in wrath, God remembered mercy time and time again. How many times has God shown you mercy? How many times has God sent mercy to you? I feel the Holy Ghost here. I feel the Holy One of Israel in this place. I want you to stand with me right now. I can preach, and I'm not sure I'm done yet. But I want you to lift your hands up and talk to the Lord. Mercy. 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 I'm trying to tell you that if we're not careful, our greatest blessing can become our conscience-searing curse. When God speaks to a preacher or circumstances about judgment, it's God's warning. But if God delivers you, it's mercy. It doesn't take the validity away from it. It doesn't mean the preacher lied. It means that His mercy endured forever. His mercy touched you again. You listen to me. God's showing mercy to draw you back and restore you, but there's a danger of allowing the hot voice of hard preaching to become a hot iron that sears your conscience. For 100 years, Noah preached. They thought they'd gotten away. They learned to live with sin. They learned to write off the message and ignore what he was saying. That didn't stop the fire that Noah preached with. They refused to respond, but the words became a hot iron that seared their conscience. Do you realize what the greatest curse in Noah's generation was? It wasn't their sin. God was willing to forgive them of their sin. The greatest curse of their generation was God showed them mercy. And they said, well, if God showed mercy, there wasn't nothing to the message. If God showed mercy, there's nothing to the message. No. We've given birth to a generation of things that never happens. God doesn't really do that stuff. He said, I want to tell you something. You listen to me. I spoke to you here about 3 years ago that we were going to start casting out some devils in the church. People were going to come in devil possessed. If you remember, we had 3 or 4 in a row come in. If God has to, God's going to start smiting people down. Because this generation's got to believe for us. We've given birth. I wonder how many of you in here have ever seen God smite somebody down. We've got a generation that just doesn't believe it'll happen anymore. But God. No, it's just a hot voice become a hot iron. I've had the chill run down my spine when I've had rebellious, flippy little young ladies look me in the eye and tell me, don't pressure me, preacher. I've seen this all before. I've heard this before. No, what really happened is God showed you mercy before. And now my hot voice has become a hot iron to sear your conscience. I close. I'm trying to close, but you hear me one last time. Ahab sinned. You listen to me. I've got to impress you with this one last message, one last thought. Ahab sinned, and the preacher Elijah preached to him in Naboth's vineyard. Sister Sybil, he was caught in his own sin. And the man of God said, you're the thing that's destroying this nation. Because of that,
dogs are going to lick your blood. Somehow Ahab became frightened. And he walks, the Bible says he walked softly, and mercy was shown to him. Do you hear me? The preacher preached judgment, and Ahab walked softly, and mercy was shown to him. The Bible lets us know that for 3 years he walked softly until he joined the league with Jehoshaphat. They begin to want to rise up and fight the people of God. And Ahab called the false prophet and said, "Can I go to war?" The lying devils looked him in the eye and said, "Oh yeah, you're fine, baby. You just keep living like you're living. You keep doing like you're doing. You keep sinning like you're sinning. Just keep them cards and letters coming in and you're all right. Keep that little yellow envelope coming in and everything's all right." But there was something in the back of Ahab's mind that said, "No, I've heard of a true prophet named Micaiah." And he said, "You call Micaiah." Micaiah came and stood before him. The Bible says Micaiah refused to sugarcoat the message. He refused to fear men and refused not to fear God. And he looked him in the eye and he preached with a hot voice and said, "Ahab, if you go out into battle, I see the vision. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that don't have a shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let them return to their house in peace." Ahab, if you try to fight God's purpose, you're going to die. Ahab, if you try to rise up against God's people, you're going to perish. And Ahab got so mad. Now watch, watch. Ahab got so mad. He was unwilling to hear Micaiah, and he put him in prison and went on his merry way. Unlike when Elijah preached. And Ahab walked softly. You see, it was in the back of Ahab's mind. Wait a minute, Elijah said I was going to be destroyed and it didn't happen. I don't have to listen to Micaiah. The Bible lets us know that he had a different attitude towards God's word. After all, God showed mercy last time, but this time it was different. He went into battle and an arrow screamed through his heart. And suddenly he realized it was more than just a preacher. It was more than just a service. It was more than just a message. I'm begging you today, before you go, before God, I beg you, you're blessed with preaching from without within. You're blessed with hard preaching that'll get you to heaven. I'm not talking about some watered down sissy stuff. I'm talking about preaching that's going to get us inside the gate. I'm talking about preaching that's going to stir your soul. I'm talking about preaching that's going to make you what you need to be to see Him in peace. But I beg you, don't ever get accustomed to hard preaching. Don't ever get comfortable with the hot voice of a prophet.